I want to challenge you tonight to think with me, to study with me on. It's been a very involved study for me, and perhaps you have wondered about this topic, and wondered if you've been guilty of it. I want to speak about blasphemy. Blasphemy, one of the most fearful terms to be found in the New Testament, is the word blasphemy. Blasphemy is represented as a horrible sin, but what is it? Have we been guilty of it? Can one obtain pardon for it? These are some serious questions that I'd like for us to explore tonight. The word blasphemy is an anglicized form of the Greek term, blasphemia, which comes from two root words, to injure and speech. So injurious speech, or to speak against. It's used in reference to speaking against God or speaking against man and other things and people as well. In a religious context, it refers to impious and irreverent speech against God. But it can actually refer to a variety of attitudes and actions in Scripture. But here's where I want to narrow the focus tonight. What is the sin of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? What is the sin of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? I don't know if you've ever been asked this or thought about this. I will say it's worth our study because it is described as being unforgivable. Unforgivable. When this topic is raised, there are mixed reactions. Some live in terror of accidentally committing this sin. Hence, we need to know what it is. Some live in hopeless despair, believing they have committed this sin, and so it's unforgivable and there's no hope for them. Others of us just wonder, well, what is it? What is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? Well, I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12. We're going to look at Matthew's account, though we will turn to Mark's account in a few moments. But always when you study a text, you need to look at the context to see what's going on. And I think to see what's going on when the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is mentioned by our Lord, it makes all the difference. So here's the background. Matthew 12, we're going to begin reading with verse 22. Matthew 12, verse 22. Then one was brought to Jesus who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him, so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. The context here is Jesus has performed a miracle. He has cast out the demon of this man, and presumably the blindness and the muteness are because of that demon possession. But Jesus casts out the demon, heals this man. So a miracle has been performed, and it's by the power of the Holy Spirit, verse 28 tells us, and that's a key to underscore. So by the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus has cast out this evil spirit and healed the man. Notice the reaction of the people, first of all, verse 23. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, "Could this be the Son of David? Could this be the Son of David?" And that's a reference to one of the prophecies concerning the Messiah, who is also called the Son of David. Could this be the promised Messiah? Could this be the one that God has promised he would send to save his people? Could Jesus be that Messiah? The Pharisees' reaction, on the other hand, is quite different. Verse 24. Now when the Pharisees heard what the people said, they said, "This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons." Notice here they couldn't deny that a miracle had been performed. They didn't deny it at all. But what they did was they attributed the power to heal this man, cast out this demon, to Beelzebub. Beelzebub, another name for Satan. They could not deny the miracle, but they said this fellow, speaking of Jesus, he was able to do this by the power of Beelzebub, by the power of Satan. Jesus responds, and he shows two reasons why their charge was impossible. First of all, it would mean if Jesus cast out this demon by the power of Satan, it would mean that Satan was fighting against himself. Look with me, verse 25. But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. Every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? Jesus says that doesn't make sense. Why would Satan cast out Satan? He would be divided. His kingdom would fall. This is not the work of Satan. Another reason why their charge was improbable or impossible, Jesus says, it would also infer that the sons of the Pharisees who claimed to cast out demons, if the power to cast out demons was from Beelzebub, that would mean that the sons of the Pharisees were casting out by the power of Satan. Verse 27, if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. Then Jesus gives two warnings to these Pharisees. The first one is, since he cast out demons by the Spirit of God, not by Beelzebub, but by the Spirit of God, it was evident that the kingdom of God had come upon them. Verse 28, Jesus says, but if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or, how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? And then he will plunder his house. He who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters abroad. If I'm casting out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom is coming. Because this miracle would be evidence that the King, the Messiah, has come. And the strong man that Jesus mentions, it seems to me, is a reference to Satan himself. And Jesus is binding the strong man. He's defeating the power of Satan here by casting out demons, plundering his house, if you will. And Jesus is asserting himself as the king. And if you're with Jesus, you'll be victorious. If you're not, you will fail. But then a second warning. Speaking evil of the Holy Spirit, by whom Jesus had cast out the demon, was a sin for which there was no forgiveness. Here's where we get to the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Notice with me verses 31 and 32. Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. I don't know about you, that's intrigued me for years. Wait a second, look at it again. Every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven, except the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. But notice also he speaks about the Son of Man, referring to Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. Whoever speaks a word or blasphemes the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Wait a second. Aren't Jesus and the Holy Spirit, aren't they both deity? Then how can it be said you can speak against the Son of Man and you can be forgiven? But if you speak against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. This shows that the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is more serious than other sins. Even blasphemy against the Son of Man, it has eternal consequences because it cannot be forgiven. Again, it is unforgivable. So what is it? What's the meaning? The context is dealing with the opposition of the scribes and the Pharisees to Jesus. They are plotting against him. Jesus has performed this miracle. The reaction of the people, they're amazed. And now they're asking the question, the right question, could this be the Son of Man? Is this the Messiah? And the answer to that is, yes, it is. And the Pharisees are not wanting to hear that. In fact, they're wanting to discredit Jesus. You look in other passages in Matthew 12, they're plotting against Jesus. They want to destroy him. They want to not only discredit him, but destroy him. So that's the That's the context here. They're plotting against Jesus. They're denying that the Holy Spirit was the power through which he cast out demons. So what is this blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? The easiest explanation, this is Jimmy Jividen's quote, the easiest explanation is that the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is attributing the work of the Holy Spirit to Beelzebub. That's exactly what the Pharisees have done, we've seen. They're saying Jesus has not cast out these demons by the power of the Holy Spirit, which would mean he is deity, he's the Messiah, but he has done it by the power of Satan, by the power of Beelzebub. So the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is attributing the work of the Holy Spirit to Beelzebub or to Satan. So blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. Here's a quote from Wayne Jackson. The sin being condemned was not a mere impulsive exclamation that denigrated the Holy Spirit. That is, a blasphemous words rashly uttered rashly that once they leave the lips condemn a person forever. He's saying it wasn't a one-time impulsive exclamation that had eternal consequences. And I want to unpack that in just a moment. But blasphemy, Jesus says it can be forgiven. And let me give you a case study. Notice what Paul says, 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul is writing about his past, but also the forgiveness that he experienced in Jesus. And notice what he says. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Notice, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He would call himself the chiefest of sinners because of what he'd been doing before he became a Christian. And part of what Paul had been doing as Saul was blaspheming. So the question is, how did Paul blaspheme? Well, he rejected Jesus as the Messiah, right? He believed he was doing the will of God. He viewed Jesus as an imposter, that he was not the promised Messiah. And so he was doing everything that he could to stamp out the name of Christ. He would go to foreign cities, bring them back bound. In fact, he's on the road to Damascus to do that very thing when Christ stopped him and revealed himself to him. And Paul was penitent and learned what to do to be saved, learned what to do to be forgiven of his blasphemy. Was his blasphemy speaking against Christ, would that be equivalent to blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? Think about this. If Paul or Saul, let's say Saul, if Saul didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah, then what would Saul say about the miracles that Jesus performed? If Saul didn't acknowledge that Jesus was the Messiah, what would Saul say about the miracles that he performed? It seems to me that he would say either they were not miracles, and then he would have to deny some actual eyewitnesses, whether they were believers or not, or he would say they were not done by the power of God or by the power of the Holy Spirit. It seems conceivable to me that Paul would blaspheme even and utter this blasphemy before he became a Christian, before he's confronted by Christ, that this power that Jesus manifested to do these miracles, even casting out demons, was not by God. That would only leave Beelzebub. It would only leave Satan. So how does this work?
Paul says, I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy. And Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Let's go back to the Pharisees. The Pharisees who were involved in this conflict with Jesus is a far different matter. Because unlike Saul, they weren't penitent. They were bent on destroying Jesus. Now I want to go to Mark's account and ask you to look at this account carefully with me. This is Mark's account of the same context and the same statements. Assuredly, this is Jesus speaking. Assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they may utter. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation, because they said he has an unclean spirit. So there's Mark's account. Very similar in wording to Matthew's, except I want to highlight a statement that's made. Again, verse 29. He who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation because they said he has an unclean spirit. I want to highlight the word said. Because they said he has an unclean spirit. One thing that is fascinating and instructive about studying the scriptures and even studying the original language in which the scriptures were written is there's some verb tenses that can be lost in translation. I've learned that this word said is in the imperfect tense. That explains everything, right? What does that mean? What's the significance of that? Let me quote some folks that'll tell us what, because they said he has an unclean spirit, said is imperfect tense. What does that mean? The tense of the verb is extremely important. It denotes a sustained activity. It was not a temporary burst of emotion. It was a seething, determined resistance. Imperfect has the idea of ongoing. Ongoing. Because they kept saying, he has an unclean spirit. One Bible professor says, the use of the imperfect tense of the verb in the explanatory note, because they were saying that he is possessed, implies repetition and a fixed attitude of mind. The tokens of callousness which brought the scribes to the brink of unforgivable blasphemy. Another commentator said, looking back to the charge in verse 23, is imperfect tense, marking their persistence in the malicious charge. So what are they doing? The Pharisees are seeking to destroy Jesus. They're seeking not only to discredit him, but to destroy him. And how they did that was their mindset. And so they kept saying, He does this by the power of Beelzebub. He has an unclean spirit. And it's by that unclean spirit that Jesus is doing these things. And they kept insisting that that was the cause. That was their mindset. That was their persistence. That was their determined resistance. Now, here's a quote from Wayne Jackson. These men were not simply making an ignorant mistake. They were deliberate, dug in enemies of truth. They would hang on to their sinful disposition till the end, and that rebellion would follow them into eternity. Hence, as many versions translate it, it's an eternal sin. That made sense to me. As long as they would persist in this idea that Jesus did these miracles not by the power of God or by the power of the Spirit, but by the power of Beelzebub, as long as they insisted that, how could they ever be saved? They couldn't. It would follow them to the judgment. They would be condemned because they were attributing the power of the Spirit to the power of Satan himself. Discrediting Jesus, yes, but destroying every possibility of having faith in themselves. The NIV translates Mark 3:28 and following this way. I tell you the truth, all the sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven them, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He's guilty of an eternal sin. He said this because they were saying he has an evil spirit. Question: is it possible to blaspheme the Holy Spirit today? Is it possible to blaspheme the Holy Spirit today? Well, circumstances have changed for sure. The context of this is a miracle that Jesus performed where everybody could see it. It was undeniable. Even the enemies of Jesus couldn't deny the miracle. They attributed it to the power of Satan and hence blasphemed against the Holy Spirit. Christ is not visibly present on earth. Men don't see him performing miracles. Thus, one cannot insult the Spirit in an exact parallel fashion today. On the other hand, we have the Spirit-guided Word of God. We have the documentation of those miracles and many more as recorded in the gospel accounts, and they stand as evidence of the Savior's identity. John chapter 20. Truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written. These miracles are recorded. Why? So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. These are recorded. These miracles are recorded so that we may believe. They're recorded to build our faith, to assure us that yes, Jesus was and is the Messiah, the promised Messiah, the Son of God. Question, Wayne Jackson asked, why would it not be the case that a hardened repudiation of the New Testament evidence for Christ's supernatural power would be the equivalent in this age to what the Pharisees did during his personal ministry? Consider this scenario. A person today hears the gospel of Jesus Christ and hears about Jesus and the miracles that he performed. A person is taught the Word of God, the miracle of God's Spirit-inspired revelation to man, and chooses not to believe, but willfully rejects it. He claims that the gospel is not from God, but of the devil. He claims that the Scriptures were not inspired of the Holy Spirit, but were the work of Satan. He declares that Jesus was not the Christ, but merely a deluded man who falsely claimed to be divine. In other words, this is not the Word of God. This is a work of Satan. Can such a man be forgiven? Absolutely not. He's rejected any criteria by which he could be convicted of sin and come to a faith in God and in Christ. If this isn't blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, then it has to be tantamount to it. But notice this. It's not because God is unwilling to extend his grace. It's because of man's willful rebellion, a complete rejection of the evidence. And such rebellion cuts off all roads to either knowing God or receiving his mercy. If a person persistently rejects the New Testament evidence that undergirds the Savior's credibility, has he not in principle exhibited the same attitude and actions as did the Pharisees? Has he not committed an eternal sin? Is there any other method of redemption available to him? A.T. Robertson wrote emphatically, "The unpardonable sin can be committed today by men who call the work of Christ the work of the devil." But I want to come back to Saul. I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man.
but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world in order to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Saul had been a blasphemer, but he surrendered. He changed his view of Christ. He had evidence thrust into his face, and he repented. And he followed the instructions of Ananias, who said, "Arise and be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord, washing away your sins." And even that sin of blasphemy was washed from Saul, who became Paul. But if a person persists in rejecting the Spirit's guided, confirmed word by the miraculous, that's unforgivable. But the good news is, if we will, with open hearts, study, examine the evidence, and come to that faith, then we can be forgiven as well. Matt texted me this afternoon, "Are there any songs that would be appropriate tonight?" And I thought, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. How many songs do we have about that? None. How many songs do we have about forgiveness? A whole bunch. So I want to end on that note. Saul was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but he obtained mercy because of Jesus dying on the cross for his sins. And Saul turned from it and was baptized into Christ, and all of his sins were washed away. That may be your desire tonight, or you may desire the prayers of the church for you. If that be the case, please come right now as we stand and sing.